Hey, now I'm live. Good morning. Welcome to Worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad that you could join us this day. As today, as we reflect upon how it is that God has come to us in unlikely ways, unlikely circumstances, and the blessings that he pours out to us, and we appreciate that and give thanks for that. And so I invite you to stand as we remember whose we are, recalling our baptism as we begin our service in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us in this place, this community, to worship you and to support one another. And so we pray that you would be with us on this day. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creations revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. Stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. We fall to our knees as we we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name.
is now.
Good morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm one of your elders at St. Mark's, and this morning it's my privilege to bring to you the first scripture reading from the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Thus concludes the first reading this morning.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyards to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. At this time, I invite the children forward for a children's message from Pastor Bill.
From the Bible, about a vineyard. Who can tell me what is a vineyard?
Where they grow grapes for wine.
Yes, where they grow grapes for wine. Why do they call it a vineyard? What do grapes grow on?
Vines.
They grow on vines. That's why it's called a vineyard. It's a place where the vines grow. And they have to be pruned. Somebody has to take care of them. So, a landowner grew a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. He put a hedge around it. He put in a press to make wine. And he also hired it out to vine dressers. Vine dressers are people who prune the vine. Now, we're going to change it a little bit. You know, in parables that Jesus uses, he substitutes things. Like, for example, in this text, who is the landowner really? God. The landowner is God, okay? And who are the vine dressers? In the parable, it's the bad guys, okay? But we're going to pretend that it's us, okay? Are we bad guys sometimes? Yeah, we are. Yeah, because we do naughty things sometimes, and we need to be forgiven, and that's why we need Jesus so much. Okay, what is the vineyard? What does that represent? Does it represent the world around us? The world we live in? Now, who owns the vineyard? God. He owns the vineyard, right? Okay. Now, the people who work in the vineyard, do they owe anything to God? They owe the grapes, don't they? Yeah. Okay. So, if God puts us into the vineyard to work for him, do we owe him anything? Yes. We owe him the produce from the vineyard, right? What kind of produce do you think God expects? People or grapes? He's looking for people. He's looking for people. How can we, who work in this vineyard, who work in the world, how can we bring people to Jesus? How can we bring people to God? Tell them what? Tell them about God. What can we tell them about God? What? That he's the Savior. Who did he save? What? Us? Just us? Are we the only ones he saved? He saved everybody. You're right. And how do we receive that being saved? By believing it. Yes. By having faith. Who gives us that faith? Who gives us the faith? God gives us the faith. The Holy Spirit gives us the faith. Jesus gives us the faith. And so we trust in him. He does everything for us. And we can help him, can't we? By working in his vineyard, by bringing him people, telling people about Jesus, bring them to Sunday school and church. And when we bring them to church, we're bringing them to God. How would you feel if when you get to heaven, you see someone there who is there because you brought them to God? Would that make you happy? To know that God used you to save them, to give them life everlasting? Let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for giving us a Savior. Help us, Lord, that we will always work hard to bring you the fruit of the vineyard. People who believe in you, help us, Lord, to always be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. You can now, if you're going to Little Worship, you can now go to the back where you're meeting for Little Worship. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a common theme in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, of the idea of bearing fruit. Psalm 1 talks about how blessed is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Upon the instruction of the Lord, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season. Now, and what is the fruit that God desires that his followers would bear, the one who receives the instruction would bear? And that would be, of course, following the will of God. That would be the fruits of repentance when that is appropriate, when you have done wrong and you recognize the error of your ways and you repent for what you have done. That would be, I'd say, the fruit of fearing in God, trusting in God, loving in God above all things. This is the fruit that God desires that his people would bear as they are meditating on the instruction of God, as they are following where God leads them. And I want to preface everything with that because we have two readings today that both have talking about bearing of fruits. And so in the Old Testament, you have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard." And of course, he's talking about God. And he says that my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. I don't make wine. I've never done that. Maybe someday if I retire. But from what I understand, you want to like plant a vineyard on a hill because of drainage or something. I don't know. If you know what I'm talking about, excellent. If you don't, just bear with me. I'll get past this metaphor. But you put it on a hill, and as well, he dug it out. He cleared it of stones. In other words, he took very great care of what belonged to him for the desire of what he wanted to see happen. All right, he digs it out, he clears it of stones, he plants it with the choicest of vines. He even builds a watchtower to make certain that no one's going to come in and steal what belongs to him. Later on, it talks about having a wall that he tears down, but in other words, he does everything he can to protect what belongs to him. And his desire is that what belongs to him would bear the fruits that he's expecting of it. But then what happens? The time of the harvest has come, and he goes to see what is it that has produced. He's done everything he can that good fruit would be produced. And what happens? He looks and he sees that there is only wild grapes. And then Isaiah continues, "Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Again, you think about the history that we know because of God's revealed word to us. God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He has redeemed them, brought them to the promised land. They received land where already wine presses were dug, already houses were built. They didn't have to build any of that. Maybe they did some later, but my point is that they were just kind of brought to this land, and God said, "Here, everything that's already here, it is now yours. It is for your enjoyment." What more could he have done for his people than what he did? But in time, the kind of very common complaint that people have is, "Well, God, what have you done for me lately?" And as time continued, hundreds of years passed by, people fell away from following God as they ought to have. They were swayed by following after pieces of wood. Or rather, if I sacrifice in this way to this idol, then perhaps I will receive what I'm desiring. I want good crops. I want other types of fertility. I want riches. I want fill in the blank what I want for me, and God hasn't given it to me like I desire. So I'm going to abandon this God in favor of this God. And this is what God's people did. Again, no longer was it that they would trust in God above all things for their provision. No longer was it that they would love God above all other gods. No longer would they fear God above all else. And God says, "Judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard?" And yet they responded in rebellion. And so as the text continues, it talks about what would ultimately happen. Rebellion. It talks about how it is that Israel, continuing their rebellious streak, how it is that God would let them be captured, taken captive, and be in exile for a time. And that's what happened. But God ultimately redeems his people again. He brings them back to the promised land. And all of this is setting up really in light of Jesus' words for us today. You have it, as Pastor Bob talked about last week, that there's a question of authority. What right do you have to do these things, Jesus? Here it is that Jesus has ridden on a donkey into Jerusalem, a very triumphant, kingly procession in to Jerusalem. And upon getting there, what does he do? He sets his house in order. He kicks the money changers out of the temple. And as I read Matthew's gospel, I feel like that's the primary thing. There's other things, too, that I feel like the religious leaders of the day are getting at. But they're saying, Jesus, what right did you have to drive these money changers out? What right do you have to do any of the things that you've been doing? And as you might recall from last week, Jesus says, okay, well, before I answer you, I have a question for you. John the Baptist, was he from God or was he from man? And they're like, we don't like our options here. Any way we answer, it's not going to go in favor of what we want. So we just outright refuse to answer Jesus' question. And he's like, okay, I'm not going to answer yours. But he goes on to press concerning the ideas Pastor Bob talked about last week of what is it that we're looking at as far as authority? What is it that sets the standard for, yeah, this is what could make a person credible or not credible? And so he continues on impressing upon those who are hearing, this is who I am. You want to know whose authority it is that I have? Let me tell you about a man in his vineyard. And he goes on to say, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to tenants. Now, at least that first part there, Jesus is pulling right from Isaiah, right from what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah and saying, look, this is whose authority that I have. But he continues, leased it out to some tenants. And then he went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Seems fair, right? And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. And Jesus, in many ways, is telling the history of what transpired from a slightly different angle. In other words, in Isaiah, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying, all of Israel is like the vineyard, and all that it produced was wild grapes. Not fruit in keeping with repentance, not fruit in keeping with trusting God, definitely not following the instruction, the will of God. And now Jesus is laying the responsibility upon the tenants, that is, those who are leading the people of Israel. And so throughout the history of Israel, the leaders heard the words of the prophets and pretty much categorically rejected the prophets, saying, no, this doesn't comply with what I desire. In other words, the tenants are those who might hear the word of God, but ultimately say, no, that doesn't fit with my preferences, my will, my desire for how it is that I will relate to God. And that's a problem. And so now here it is that Jesus is talking to the current tenants. That is the religious leaders of the day, for they are the ones who really are discussing the things of how do we relate to God and how does God relate to us. And so the parable continues, finally, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. And when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and have his inheritance. Which if I was listening in that time, I imagine I probably at that point would say, how do you get that? Like, I don't know of any time in life where somebody can be like, cool, if I kill the heir, I can take that over now. I don't think it works that way. Hopefully. I don't know. Anyway. But you have it, Jesus continuing to tell this story. And that's what they do. They take the heir, they take the son, and they kill him. And then Jesus asked those who are gathered there, the religious leaders and any others who are in the crowd, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do when he comes? What's he going to do to those tenants? And the people gathered there said, he will put those wretches to a wretched death and then let the vineyard out to other tenants who will give him what is due to him, give him the fruit in its season. And Jesus doesn't affirm them or deny them directly. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what's going to happen. No, he continues on trying to press the point he's making. Have you never read in scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing is marvelous in its eyes. In other words, and this is taking other scripture. Again, Jesus is setting up what is the authority that he has to say and do the things that he does. It's from God. And so, this metaphor continues that which the builders rejected, that who was in authority rejected, now has become the foundation for which everything else will be set right. And everything will build on that. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And he continues, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived he was speaking about them. But even though they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him as a prophet. We know how it plays out. They come to him at night, and they arrest him, and they kill him. Did you catch the message of hope in what I just read? It's something that, again, the religious leaders of the day are hearing this parable of Jesus, this story. I imagine they're probably missing the main point of, this is the authority that I have. Instead, they just hear, this is against us and we don't like it. But it's a wondrous thing. See, preceding where this happens in Matthew's gospel, three times Jesus predicts his death. He tells his disciples, it is the case that the Son of Man must be handed over to the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the teachers of the law. And he will suffer many things, and he will die, and on the third day rise again. And he proclaims this many times to his disciples, three that are recorded in Matthew's gospel. And this is what is on the forefront of his mind as he's entering Jerusalem. And here it is that he's having this exchange with the religious leaders, in part to kind of start to create some tension. Really just driving everything on the head of, this is what I came to do. This is what I am here for. And so something that I'm sure wouldn't have occurred to them, he's already proclaiming, by his death, we will be set free. And that's why hope in an unlikely place is what I've entitled the theme, the idea of my sermon today. Because again, if you just abstractly weren't aware of the story of Jesus, you hadn't heard this before, you'd hear this story and say, wow, what a shock. They kill the Son. And they expect that to benefit them. That makes no sense whatsoever. How can death bring benefit? And the point that I want to press upon each and every one of you today relates to the two messages, the Old Testament and the Gospel. Because the reality is that even though we are in Christ, we still sin. We still fail to produce the fruit that God calls us to produce. We are not always quick to repent of the things that we ought to. We say, okay, well, I'll repent of these things. Like, oh, no, I messed up there. That's no good. Okay, I'm sorry for that. But the truly life-changing things, the things that are shaping us to our core that really are not fitting with the instruction of God, we don't want to touch those. We don't really want to repent. In fact, we want to just kind of hide those away. Or maybe we don't really want to pay attention to the instruction of the Lord. We don't meditate upon it day and night. Or in many and various ways, we really fail. We struggle at the idea of fearing God above all things. There's so many other things out there that are just more terrifying to us. Let's occupy our mind with that. Or we fail to love God above all things. Instead, our adoration is directed to other people, other things. We certainly fail to trust God above all things. God, I'm really uncomfortable where I'm at right now. Can I have just a little bit more money? That'd be great. Or maybe just a little bit more security, or maybe a little bit fill in the blank of ways that, if we're honest with ourselves, reflect a lack of trust in our Creator and our God. And so we are like wild grapes at times, not really producing the fruit as we ought to. And there's other ways, admittedly, that we are like the tenants. Are we not? In other words, we want to set the terms of how our relationship with God is going to go. If we're going to produce fruit for God, well, it's going to be in this way, in this nice, clean little box. And God has a message of warning for us. If we want to put ourselves in the place of God and say, let us dictate the terms of how this relationship's going to go. And it's not good. It doesn't end well for us if that's how we want things to be. But I have good news for you. And it's the same good news that I alluded to in our gospel text for today. Because the truth of it is that just as Jesus died for the sins of those who were with him at that time, he died for your sins as well. He died the price that you deserve. For you deserve to be trampled. You deserve to be sent into exile. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. No, because of the death of his son, he has reconciled himself to us. Or we have been reconciled to him, is perhaps a better way to say it. We have been reconciled to God. And because of that, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might produce good fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit in fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things. Fruit in following the instruction that he desires us to know. So rejoice that there is hope in an unlikely place. That the death of the Son of God has resulted in good for you. Not because you're deserving of it, but because God has offered it to you freely. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to collect our tithes and our offerings. Again, keeping with the good fruit that God has borne within us and responding in kind to his word, I invite you at this time to give your tithes and your offerings as we sing the offertory hymn. Just as we respond in various ways to the Word of God, one of it is in the faith that God has produced. And so here it is that together we profess our shared faith in our God with the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. O Lord, you have planted, nurtured, and hedged around your vineyard the church. You sent your dear Son to give his life for her. Inspire her by your Holy Spirit to yield much fruit for your kingdom and grant that many find shelter on her holy hill. Inspire within us a desire to share the good news of what you have done for us to a hurting world desperately in need of your truth. Shine your light upon us, O Lord, that we may do what is good and right and live as faithful citizens in our nation. Bless Joseph, our president, Michael, our governor, and all those elected and appointed to make, administer, and judge our laws. Guide them to seek justice rather than self-ambition. Help them to be mindful of the people they serve in their public office and aid them to fulfill their duty in the office you let them occupy. Lastly, Lord, help us to be mindful of the needs of others. Help us to bear one another's burdens within this community that you have called us to. Help us to be honest when we are struggling and in need, that you might lift us up through the work of our brothers and sisters in Christ. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you again for joining us in worship this day. There's a bunch of announcements in the back of your bulletin, but a couple that I want to highlight, including one of them that we have a video for, I believe. Is that ready to be queued up? Fantastic. All right, so if you would like to participate in Operation Christmas Child, there is a display outside the office that has some additional information, and the boxes are there. It's noted in the back of your bulletin, but the date for returning those boxes is November 12th. A couple other things I want to highlight. Next Sunday is Trunk or Treat, so we're excited about that. So there'll be... Let's see here. What do I got here? Yeah. So games hosted by members, a bubble bus, whatever that is. I'm excited to find out what that is. Petting zoo, inflatables, and a light lunch. So it's a great opportunity to bring a friend to church. You're welcome to dress up in your costume as long as it's a church-appropriate costume. So be mindful of that. But you can come in your costume, and then it's right after church. All ages are welcome as we shine the light of Jesus this Halloween. As well, if you want to help serve or be a trunk host, then talk to Lauren Bates about that. And the last thing I want to highlight is that we have, this is an annual thing, I believe. I've only been here for a month, so I don't know. But regardless, the school fundraiser with different food, mostly pizza and donuts. And as well, I'm of the understanding that if enough items are sold, then there'll be a Pastor Olympics. So if you want to see that, I imagine it'll probably be posted on YouTube or Facebook or something like that. So if you're like, ooh, Pastor Olympics, I want to see the pastors do some, I don't even know, whipped cream. I don't know. I'm not pushing for it. But if you want to say, oh yeah, see, Pastor Bob made up these shirts. Do not sell, save the pastors. I think he's scared, actually, of having to go against me. I don't know. But regardless, there's an opportunity to buy some things. There's a form out back. Or if you know of a student who's at the school, you could find them. They have a form, I assume. I don't know if they brought it today. But regardless, there are ways that you can help support the school in this way. So just want to highlight those things. Everything else in the back of your bulletin. Once again, thank you for joining us today. Have a blessed week.